Hear now the word of our Lord. Finally, my brothers, I rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything at loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Amen. When I first moved here to Boston, and Pastor Jack, my supervisor and predecessor, and many, and still very much a mentor, I met him, and one of the first times I heard about his involvement with Pastor Gaylord, who I guess did his wedding, so Pastor Jack and Mary. And then I would learn that his wife Tina, sitting over there, would be roommates with Mary and learn all the joyful idiosyncrasies that Mary Simo may or may not have and other things. And so also back in my church, California, Pastor Jan Lowe, who is a church and pastor in Torrance, who has come here and spoken for the marriage thing, when he came to California, we were like, wow, this is a wonderful pastor. What church lost him? And it was this church that we heard in Austin. But he told me, no, that's good. There's this guy, Gaylord. He's coming back down from Minnesota, and he's going to be at that church. So in the time that my pastor in California has been there, Pastor Gaylord and Tina pretty much come down to Austin Chinese Church. If you remember, our seminarian, Dominic, and his wife, Lynn, many years here, they're now youth pastoring down at Austin Chinese Church. There's a lot of connections. You'll find someone's a cousin or someone knows someone or someone used to date someone or something like that between those churches. And so in many ways, it's so grateful. It really is. I don't like to leave my church, our church. So I'm kind of a hypocrite in that I invite pastors a lot to preach at different places. So we're so thankful for Tina and Pastor Gillard to be here. After they preach here, we're going to be driving off to Newton. So he's super relational. He's like sort of a southern Midwestern Pastor Tom, if you remember. So, but he's gonna have to do it over at Newton campus because we're gonna take him over there. Pastor Tom's another beloved pastor. Anyway, so they want to love to meet you, shake your hands, but they got to meet many of you at the marriage thing yesterday. We made them give 4 sessions of over an hour each about, and now he's preaching 2 times a day. So, they think I'm doing them well by feeding them. I'm just keeping them alive so they can minister to us. Well, would you give Tina and Pastor Gaylord a warm welcome?
Well, it is a privilege to be here. I do send you greetings from Austin Chinese Church and also from Dominic and Lynn. They are first, thank you as a church for loving them and preparing them. I love it when someone else disciples and mentors someone and gives them to us. So they have done a great job, and we can't be more happy to have them on staff. But Enoch stole a little bit of what I was going to say in intro, but I did want to say that BCEC has been a church, a great church in my mind and in my heart for about 30 years or so. When I first started as I was a youth director, then became the English minister at Twin City Chinese Church in Minneapolis, I knew very quickly that I was in way over my head. And I didn't really know exactly what I was doing. The English ministry was new in that church. So I called 2 men who I had never met. I had just heard about them. I had heard great things, so I wanted to call them. Back then we used the phone, that rotary thing. I wanted to be able to pick their brain, to hear their heart, and to learn from their experiences, especially things that perhaps we could avoid doing just out of ignorance. So I looked for these men. One was Pastor Dan Lowe, As Enoch mentioned, he was the English pastor at ACC at Austin Chinese Church. And a couple years later, God led him to be the pastor at Bread of Life, where a young man named Enoch Liao was growing up and being discipled. And a couple years later, God called me to fill the position that Dan used to have at Austin Chinese Church. So it's neat how that worked out. The other person that I called for advice and support was a guy named Steve Chen. I had never met him before, but he seemed really good, or his church seemed really good at discipling people and then seeing them become pastors and missionaries. And some of them, like many of you maybe know, who were here many years ago, Karen Lee, who's now Karen Wong. She is serving the Lord with her husband and family in China. And Walton and Tina, Tina Ma, Walton Yuan, served together. They went to DTS and then served together at Austin Chinese Church. They were there when I got there, and we actually recently saw them. They came back for a funeral, and so it was good to see them. Barry Jin, some of you may know him. So these are people that have come through BCC, and they talked all the time about this great church. Some of them came to Minneapolis, and so I kept hearing about this guy, Pastor Steve Chen, and so over the years. He was just very gracious and just answering questions that I'm sure were like, well, duh, of course you would not do that. But, you know, I didn't know. So he was very gracious about that. So thank you all for investing in me indirectly. Pastor Steve wrote me an email this past week. I know he's finishing up sabbatical. I said, do not come back early. You know, those are hard to get. So, you know, enjoy your sabbatical all the way to the end. I think he's with family this last weekend, but welcome him back. Love on him. Love on your pastors here. You have some great, great staff. So thank you. It's truly a privilege and honor for Tina and I to be here and to worship together with you. Now, you also, I understand, are going through the book of Philippians. I understand that the series is called Joy in the Journey. And so this is great. And it's when Pastor Ken and Pastor Enoch talked to me and they said, hey, would you be willing to preach on Sunday? I think I was tired. I said, oh, okay, you know, I didn't think of it. They said, well, how about, can you use Philippians 3:1-11? And so I guess I'm going to use this definition for joy that you may or may not have heard of, but I'm using joy with the idea of inward contentment in God despite outward circumstances. Inward contentment in God, despite outward circumstances. And you may say, oh yeah, outward circumstances that are negative, like, you know, oh, you lost your job, or, you know, a hurricane came through and destroyed your house. Okay, those are tough outward circumstances. And so obviously we want to have inward contentment in God during that time. But I also would submit to you that when the good times are happening, when wonderful things are happening, maybe you just got married and I was deeply touched and humbled by the people that came to the seminar yesterday, just to come to hear people who are not professionals when it comes to marriage. Tina and I have many miles to go in growing and being the man and the woman of God that He intends us to be in marriage. But to just talking with newlyweds and talking with those who have been married for many, many years, these are great things. I don't know where you are in your studies or in your work or in your family. Maybe you're just going through a wonderful season of life. Joy is that you have your inward contentment still in God, not in your outward circumstances. So inward contentment in God despite outward circumstances. So that's what I'm using for this idea of joy, and I hope that we will continue to grow in understanding just all the different facets and the depth of this joy that God gives to every believer and that He desires to give every person in the world. But those of us who have put our trust in Him are the ones who are the recipients and experience this joy. Now, if someone were to ask you to define the word gain, there's a good chance that you would probably not use the word loss in that same definition. Yet as we talk about how the follower of Christ should live, the Apostle Paul passionately describes this very paradox as essential to the pursuit of joy. Paul gets very personal. He shares from his heart regarding this powerful transformation that Christ had accomplished in his own life. Paul is just opening and bearing his heart as he's writing this letter. Now, he's in jail when he's writing it. And it's like, okay, jail, joy, they begin with the same letter, but that's about it. You know, this same change that Paul experienced is what God desires for us in his strategy for a life of joy for every believer. Now, again, in many people's minds, this word loss might bring to mind maybe one, two, maybe three ideas. And a lot of them are not necessarily what we would call joyful when we talk about the word loss. One is in the area of finances. The bottom line in any business has to do with two columns, profit and loss. Ideally, one's profit is bigger than his or her losses. That's just by definition what a good business is supposed to have, right? So loss in that context, I guess there's some people you may have lost at first so that you can get the big gain later. But ideally, loss is not something that you have in your business definition or history. Another idea that has to do with loss has to do with some sporting events, like the ALCS, for example. Game one, for example, between a Massachusetts team and a Texas team, hypothetically. One team had to win. One team, for now, maybe had to experience the opposite of win. Not much humor here. Okay. The other idea, and on a serious note, that may come to mind is when you hear the word loss, is the passing away of a family or a friend. This year in Austin, we had two amazing women of God, both of whom were former members of Austin Chinese Church, who went home to be with the Lord because of cancer, respectively, in their lives. And again, I don't know your circumstances, so if this hits really close to home, may God continue to comfort you as you grieve. Though they had both become members of other great churches that we have in Austin, many of ACC's English congregation, they were still in touch and with them, and very good friends with them still. The funerals for both of these ladies were very, very well attended and very Christ-centered, but I would be lying to you if I didn't say it was tough to be there. The loss of these two precious ladies, both these ladies were great wives. They were amazing moms. The first lady had four boys who at the time of her passing were aged 3, 5, 7, and 9. The second lady, recently who passed away, she has a senior son who's in college, and she also has a senior daughter in high school. Both ladies were gracious. They were intentional. They were courageous in sharing the gospel, especially obviously with the non-believing friends. Both were generous with their time and gifts. Both were beloved. And for us on earth, we felt and still feel loss. I met with one of the husbands recently, and there were still tears forming in his eyes as he misses his wife terribly. The word loss in our context, in our understanding, often is not a pleasant word to consider, and definitely not a word that we would associate with joy. And therefore, understanding, hopefully starting to understand that for us to understand that loss, that there's joy in loss, is a completely foreign concept. So Paul writes here, and I hope by God's grace to be able to share how we need to allow God to transform our thinking, our perspective, so that when losses come, we can still experience the joy that he intends for us to have in that journey. Whether it's again, this loss that, humanly speaking, is a negative. Many of us in our lives try to gain as much as we can, as much as possible, as painlessly as possible. It might be money. We want the best job with the best pay with the least amount of effort. This often allows us to buy more things, like clothes, furniture, electronic toys, tools, or to eat fancier meals, which, by the way, you guys have amazing food here. We might say, oh, yeah, I want to gain. Or it could be we want to gain a lot of friends. We want to have people like us. We don't like to be alone. And so we think that the more friends we have, the more we gain as far as the number of people that like us on Facebook or whatever you like to use. That is a gain. That is something we strive for. How about our health? We want to gain good health, so we invest our time, our money, and attention. We just really sink our heart, really, into making sure we have, we lose weight, or we lower the cholesterol numbers, or we have diets. You know, I personally like the tomorrow diet, but really, you are trying to gain more years and less pain. What about in our mind? Is there a drive inside of us to know more? I mean, I am in a city right now that I understand there's 100-some universities and colleges around here. To have another degree, to invest our time in taking yet another advanced class, to keep up with information because knowledge is power. We want to gain. We're wired up that way. Everybody tells us that. Don't talk to me about loss. Well, too bad. Okay. We're going to see what Paul had to say. None of these things I mentioned are evil per se. But my point is that we spend a large amount of our time to gain things, whereas perhaps the way to gain joy and fulfillment and joy, fulfillment and peace is to go through loss. One guy that had the proper balance and perspective regarding how to properly view and even embrace loss was the Apostle Paul. So in the time I have, I'd like us to look again at the passage that Pastor Enoch read for us, Philippians 3, 1 through 11. If you would have your Bibles or apps open and follow along, I would like to highlight a few things. The first thing is Paul said in this joy of loss is that he had no confidence. No confidence. He lost confidence, if you will, specifically in the flesh. Philippians, verse 3-3. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. In verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. No confidence. Well, Pastor, there's a lot of people that actually need a lot of confidence. I mean, they are beaten down. Or maybe they grew up in where they never heard words of affirmation, and they're striving to do their best. They're striving to get the best grades, to get the employee of the month, to be able to take care of their family, to, you know, et cetera, et cetera. What do you mean no confidence? You know, are you telling us not to be confident in what we've worked so hard for? I thought we're supposed to have a proper self-image, that we acknowledge who we are. We identify how God has made us. He's given us gifts. He's given us knowledge. What do you mean no confidence? Oh, we should acknowledge this. Again, Paul starts this whole section in verse 1 by commanding us again as followers of Christ to rejoice, let there be joy. And then he warns them, very ominously, he said, warns them about the dogs. Look out for evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And he's talking about the Jews. It's ironic is that Jews often call Gentiles dogs. But Paul calls the Jews dogs and labels them as evildoers. And he was really specifically warning them about Gentile believers in the church of Philippi. He was warning them about the Jewish Judaizers. So Jews who were trying to tell these new Gentile believers that they were not really believers. Okay, yes, thank you. Welcome to our church or our gathering here. Yes, being a Christian, a Christ follower, yes. I know you've put your trust in Him and you're following Christ. There's one more thing. One more thing you need to do, and you need to be circumcised, okay? You need to follow the traditions and rituals that were in the law of Moses, or actually had been added to the law. So these Judaizers are confusing these new Gentile believers. Now circumcision, whether it's an external ritual or ceremony, is meaningless if it doesn't actually reflect a transformed heart. Just going through the act of circumcision does not mean this person's transformed. Truly, a follower of Christ, a Jew, if you will, would be one that has had heart transformation. That's a lot more difficult than a physical act. Characteristics of this true circumcision of the true believers, scripture seems to indicate there's worship by the Spirit of God. NIV says, serve God by His Spirit. It's interesting that Paul points out the importance of true worship as part of the life of joy. True worshipers love God. True worshipers trust God. True worshipers are devoted to God. So we worship by this Spirit of God. There's glory in Christ Jesus. We boast in Christ Jesus, the NIV says. No bragging about ourselves. No glory, attention, or honor drawn to ourselves. And I don't know if you're like me, but that's not easy. It's not easy not to make sure credit is due in our minds, right? It's like, oh yeah, well, that was my idea, you know. It's not easy to live a selfless life. But all the glory should be in Christ Jesus. A true believer, one who has experienced true circumcision, if you will, puts no confidence in the flesh. Why do we put confidence in ourselves? And here's where Paul really gets personal. He says, look, if anybody is going to be confident, it's going to be me. He's almost tongue-in-cheek. I can see him sort of like, okay, I'm going to continue this thought. Bear with me as I share a little bit, but just to make my point, Paul says, look, I was circumcised on the eighth day. It's a ritual that every good Jew followed. I am of the nation of Israel. I am a Jew. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. The first king that Israel ever had was Saul. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Traditions. He kept all the traditions. As to the law, he was a Pharisee. In religion, the highest level in devout legalistic Judaism was a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, he was sincere and focused. Now, I might say, whoa, how is this something to brag about? Back then, he pursued with passion arresting and outing, if you will, Christians because he felt like they were telling false religion. They were saying, whoa, what are you talking about, this Jesus? And so he pursued passionately, and he was saying, hey, a lot of people would look at that, this trait of mine, and say, whoa, he's an amazing, amazing Pharisee. He's an amazing Jew. And then he says, as to righteousness, which is in the law, he said he was blameless. Legalistically, he was righteous. He sees Paul, you know, he's saying all this confidently. And then he follows that, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss. He wasn't saying those things weren't true. He's saying that, what's the big deal? I count those all as loss for the sake of Christ. When he spoke of his gains, he was referring to his advantages and credentials. After showing that he could beat the Judaizers at their own game, you know, they were like saying, oh, we're great. But they also said, wow, Paul, you're really great. He said, yeah. You know what? None of that matters. I'm not going to play that game anymore. All these things, these credentials, all these, letters after my name, if you will, they don't mean anything. I count them as loss for the sake of Christ. He came to regard. In other words, this was not flippant. He wasn't just trying to be have bravado with these guys to make a point. He says after he had come to regard, after careful thought, he had come to consider them as loss. It's interesting. He used gains as plural, but loss is singular. He counted all the gains, just put them together as one single category. Loss. All the qualifications no longer mattered because of Jesus Christ. Paul had learned that nothing he could do would earn him salvation. All his hard work and meticulous law keeping and zeal for the Jewish faith had gained him nothing. Okay, so this is where it's a little tricky because, you know, we may say, oh yeah, I don't have my confidence in all my accomplishments in order to be considered a Christian. Really? All your gains, all of your credentials, whether it's intellectually or spiritually, here at church, say, on the stage, or a small group leader, I'm a teacher, I work with the youth, I'm an usher, I'm a pastor. Do we subtly allow, not us subtly, is it subtly creeping into our minds and hearts that, you know what? When it comes to Christians, I can put some confidence in this. Paul says, no confidence in all these things. For the sake of Christ being front and center, what do you count as gain? What is your resume in your life as far as accomplishments? As you view those things, do you have the right perspective that these should be counted as loss? Because as you consider them and as you understand, the reality of this is that those don't matter when it comes to our relationship with Christ. When we stand before Him someday, as we mentioned yesterday, we were talking about finances and marriage and stuff. There is never a U-Haul attached to a hearse that has a casket in it. We don't take anything with us. We will stand before God someday, and He's going to say, have you put your faith and trust in my Son, Jesus Christ? I mean, He won't say it then, He'll know. But the idea, though, is that's what He's looking at. Not at our resumes, not at our paycheck, not at our socioeconomic backgrounds, not at our family backgrounds, not at what culture we come from. Because those are all... Why would we have confidence in that? And Paul is challenging us. Let's not put our confidence in that. Moving on, verses 7 through 9, what I would like to submit to you is that there's no righteousness. There's no righteousness on our own. Paul said, there's no righteousness of my own. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Righteousness is right standing with God and acceptance by Him. Or I like it simpler. Righteousness is made right in God's sight. Made right in God's sight. Paul had spent his whole adult life up to this point futilely trying to obtain a righteousness of his own because he kept the laws. He kept the laws. He was doing good works. But he realized very quickly that it is a crushing, unbearable, impossible burden to carry. He had two options. Either his own righteousness of his own that comes from keeping the law, which, by the way, is never possible. How can you keep the law and all its added iterations to it? If you have one violation of the law, you might as well have broken all the law. So Paul put two and two together and realized, you know, this is just futile. He had either the option to trust that righteousness, or he pointed out there's God's righteousness in Christ and by faith. The gospel is believing that Jesus took our place and our punishment and our sins, believing that He is God's Son and He is holy, believing that we are completely incompetent to do anything for ourselves. Don't work for your own righteousness, Paul's saying. You can't do it. There's no righteousness in ourselves. I said, well, PG, you don't really know me. I'm not bad. You know, there's a lot worse people. I've never murdered anybody yet, you know, and so I'm okay. Is that how you define righteousness? Made right with Him, made right in God's sight. Only He can do that. And Paul was telling us that. And Paul concluded he had to do an exchange of bank accounts, if you will. Imagine, because this is only imagination, imagine I had $10 in my bank, and then I had the hypothetical imaginary uncle or aunt that has $10 million in their bank account. Okay, I have 10 bucks and they have 10 million. But they call and say, Gaylord, we'd like to exchange bank accounts. We'll take your 10, you take our 10 million. And I know you're supposed to pray about things, and I would. But, you know, just that exchange, it's like, okay, are you sure? You really want to exchange bank accounts? And they say, yeah. Okay, but again, that's hypothetical. That didn't really happen. That would be completely amazing, though. Not as amazing as the fact that our bank account, which is bankrupt when it comes to righteousness, Jesus Christ has His bank account of righteousness. And He says, you know what? Your self-righteous, you know, let me take your self-righteousness. I'll take care of that. Let me give you my righteousness. It is an exchange. You don't work for it. God gives it to us if we're willing. when we realize there's no righteousness of my own. Now, some of you in here maybe are still working your way to being right with God. And my friend, your path is not joyful because you'll never be able to achieve that. How much is enough to earn God's righteousness? God just said, look, you can't do it. Let me do it for you. I will provide the way. My son will die for you. And what you need to do is to repent of your sins and put your trust in my son. Then the bank account exchange can happen. Paul knew. He looked at it and he realized, I have got to make this exchange. No confidence in himself. No righteousness of his own. He understood it was truly worthless. In fact, he said all his accomplishments, all his righteousness that he calls righteousness, it was like, he used the idea of dung, of waste, of excrement. It's very strong language. Obviously, it's like, oh man, can you say that in the Bible? He said, he just wanted to make this contrast really stark. And I don't know what it is that would cause you to say, oh, you know, repulsed. For us, it's if we leave chicken bones too long in the garbage. Right? It's amazing. As much as we like chicken, it is amazing how quickly chicken bones go bad. And the stench, you come down the next morning, you come down to the kitchen or, you know, later that afternoon. And in Texas, it's so warm, right? So, I mean, it's like, whoa, what is that smell? It's like, ah, those chicken bones, we forgot to take them out last night. I don't know. Maybe you say you need to get out more, but that is my idea. It's like, ah, that is gross. That's how Paul, that kind of repulsion, he said, my righteousness, that is like dung. That is like rotting chicken bones. That is worthless. Some of us may be at the same crossroads that Paul was around this time. Those of you, again, who are depending on or trusting in your own good deeds and hard work, have you ever messed up even once? Because if you're depending on your own efforts, it'll fall way short. If you jump across the Grand Canyon or try to, whether you are in a wheelchair and trying to jump or whether you're an Olympic athlete and try to jump, the result is the same. You'll fall short. True freedom is realizing that our own righteousness is not possible, and therefore we put on His righteousness, which gives us peace, joy, and hope. It doesn't depend on us. We have a choice to make, but it doesn't depend on us. So non-believing friends who might be here today, God deeply desires. He wants to give you His bank account of His righteousness. He loves you. He proved His love for you. There's nothing more that God can do. Today, right now, where you're sitting there, you could tell Him right now, it's like, God, I ask for You to forgive me, and I ask that You would give me Your righteousness. I ask that You would lead me from now on. He will never say no to this prayer. You can right now, even as I'm speaking, make that choice. Truly, letting go is actually gain. This loss is actually the gain. So no confidence in ourselves, no righteousness of our own, and last but not least, no comparison. No comparison to knowing Jesus Christ. Verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. I may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain at the resurrection from the dead. Paul said, this is surpassing worth. There's no comparison to knowing Christ. His own righteousness, again, it was worthless. But this idea of knowing Him is not a head knowledge. Okay, again, I'm in a city where there's so much knowledge that is exchanged and learned and sought after, and new discoveries are being found and researched here. That's not the knowing that he's talking about. Knowing is experiential. You know, if you say, oh, I know how to play basketball. You know, I know how to play basketball. Well, that's one thing about Pastor Steve. You don't mess with his Celtics, right? You know, I know how to play basketball. I've seen plenty of dunks. You know, I can, you know, lower the goal and I can sort of do the same thing. That doesn't mean I've ever experienced the thrill or, you know, whatever you call it, to dunk a ball. I can know about it. I can read about it. I can watch YouTube videos about it. But experientially, I cannot say that I know what it's like to play at that level. And for you and for Paul, he says that's knowing what he is telling us, that we can know God. We can experience him in our lives. We can do that by his grace. This is the knowing. That's why he said to know God, that surpasses everything else in life. And my friends, especially those of you, those of us in here who have been Christians more than a day, okay? Some of us maybe have been Christians for decades. Is this our ache and our yearning in our heart? Is this true of us that we say, there's no confidence in my own flesh. There's no righteousness of my own. And there's no comparison. There's no comparison to knowing God experientially. And the great thing is you never top off in knowing God. You never reach a certain level. It's like, whoa, okay, I've hit the top. I can't know him anymore. Every day is a new day. Every day is an opportunity to experience this journey of joy, to experience his grace, his mercy, his love, his wisdom, his comfort. Every day is new. My friend I was sharing that I got together with, as he had, you know, and he's not an emotional guy, but as we were talking about his wife and as he shared, and so, you know, tears were welling up in his eyes. At the same time, he was sharing how he is experiencing God's comfort at a whole new level. So surpassing desire of knowing Jesus Christ. The power of his resurrection, that same power that resurrected Jesus Christ, is the same power you can experience in your life right now as you go through life. As you are a Christ follower, as you're trying to follow Jesus and obey him. So, I don't think I can do it. You're right. We can't. But there is a power source, the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ, that you can plug into, that's given to you. Experience it. The surpassing worth of experiencing and knowing God. Sharing his sufferings, that's going to happen. That's part of knowing him. You say, oh yeah, Jesus died on a cross. And I'm not saying we go die on a cross. But that same suffering, you enter into a life where you die to yourself. And Paul understood this in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul got it. There's no comparison to experiencing God in his life. And that's what he lived for. And by the way, sometimes the most intense and deepest moments with Christ come during our times of suffering. Okay? There's no scripture that says followers of Christ pursue comfort, pursue safety. No, but there are scriptures that say you will suffer. You will be persecuted. Embrace that because you're entering into the suffering of Christ as part of your journey of joy, as part of knowing him experientially. In attaining to the future resurrection, basically, Paul is looking forward to the day we know now when he would die and go to heaven. At the time when he wrote this, he says, you know, I don't know when, but whenever that happens, I look forward to that. I will experience God. How and when? He didn't know. Do we yearn to experientially know Christ more than just head knowledge? Is this the thing that drives our life's desires, dreams, and plans? To know him. There's no confidence in the flesh. That's a loss. There's no righteousness of my own. That's a loss. And there's no comparison. I guess that's a gain, but no comparison to knowing Jesus. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So evaluate the things that matter the most to you. All the gains that you have in life, they're not necessarily sinful again. But where are they in the priority list? Your money and possessions, they're his anyway. Live as a good steward, a manager of his wealth that he's given to you. Any dreams that you have, are they self-centered? Or are they driven by the kingdom of God? Are they driven by God leading? In God's will. our control over everything and everyone. Some of you may say, I'm not a control freak. Let me talk with you a few minutes. Let me see how you plan your day. Let's see how you interact with others. And we'll find out whether we are control freaks or not. But most of us like to have some control, especially controlling of what's safe and what is fun, what is pleasurable. But can we just say, God, you take control? We actually have no control. As a father of two, I realized early on, I have no control over my kids. They have a will. I can shape them. I can guide them. But I have no control. And neither do you. I shared yesterday, about 4 years ago, I was going up the steps and I realized I was a little dizzy. The bottom line is I ended up in the hospital because my hemoglobin, which is supposed to be 14, was 7. So I had to have 2 units of blood. I was bleeding internally. Didn't hurt. I didn't know about it. I was just sort of woozy. Life could change like that. I had 7 days in the hospital, then 7 days at home waiting for the surgery. I had the surgery and the 7 more days in the hospital. And there was a moment in time at the hospital where I had a second where I said, I realized, I'm a little slow, I realized I could have died. And at that moment, it's like, is God real? And then the very next moment is, yes, he is. Life can change in a moment. Life can change in just a moment. We don't have control. Your family, whether it's your parents or your children, your family, can you give that to God? And obviously your time. So my friends, give him your heart. And in your journey of joy, realize that losses are crucial that you might gain him. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for the privilege, and I pray that you'll continue to speak through Paul. Lord, if there was things said that were confusing today, just help people to forget those. But whatever is from your Holy Spirit, may they stick deeply in our hearts. The joy of loss. Teach us, Lord. Help us not to be people who keep trying to gain things for ourselves. And really, truly, Lord, may there be no comparison to experientially knowing you. God, if there's any here who today are, at this moment, are not believers, they have not yet gotten to that point of putting their trust in you, I pray that you'll meet them where they are. Let them know you love them and walk with them. And by your grace, may they put their trust in you. And for believers, Lord, today might have been a shakeup in asking people to reevaluate. God, may we embrace loss for your sake. And we pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.